Well, hey, it is wonderful to have you with us on this wonderful Dad's Day, and I hope you've got a Bible with you. If you do, you're going to want to turn to Luke chapter 18. If you don't have one, there's always some in the back. If you don't have one, like you don't have one to bring, you can always take those with you. We'd love for you to have them because we believe it's important for us to be in God's Word. And for the last 8 weeks, we have been listening to Jesus tell stories. Amazing stories. How many of you like a good story? Yeah, that's one of the things that as dads, I think we've maybe gotten away from this a little bit. I don't know, maybe some of you dads do this. I know, we're supposed to read a lot to our kids. But how many of you dads in the room ever like made up a story for your kids? Anybody ever do that? Good for you, because stories are awesome. And over the last 8 weeks, we've been listening to Jesus tell stories. These amazing, incredible stories. The prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the good Samaritan, the shrewd manager. Remember that crazy guy? The pearl of great price and others. And all these stories, Jesus uses them to paint a picture. And we've got some amazing pictures, don't we? It's amazing to see the talent of our people on display. And thank you this morning, Christian, for taking the time to use your gift for us. Isn't that awesome? I love seeing what they come with up with after they've spent time just mulling these scriptures over in their minds. And it's amazing because he's been painting a picture for us of what the kingdom of heaven looks like, what it's supposed to look like when the kingdom of heaven is fully reigning and fully ruling on earth, just like it is in heaven. And for people with eyes to see and ears to hear, they just get it. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you kind of get it. If you don't, if you've got the problem where your self-righteousness or self-reliance is getting in the way, then all you do is see blah. And that's what we've been discovering here, is that Jesus tells these parables, and for some of us, you know, whose heart longs to know, who longs to seek Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we go, yes, that's what he is up to. That's what he's doing. And for some of us who come in and we're pretty comfortable in our faith, pretty self-righteous, self-reliant, we hear these things and go, oh, that's just not for me. And we've said over the course of this that these parables often are meant to comfort those who are afflicted, and they're supposed to afflict those who are comfortable. So whatever it is you need this morning, he can give you in his word. Jesus had to tell these stories so that we could relate to them, because in our humanity keeps us from being able to fully grasp the awesomeness, the splendor, and the majesty of eternity. I mean, you know that that's true, because how many of you have ever sat and tried to ponder eternity, and what's it do to your head? Right? It kind of just twists, your mind just goes, yeah, you know. And I don't know if you're like me, but it's like each time that happens in my life, I'm like, if I could just get one step further, right? If I could just think a little bit more about what eternity is all about, but I get to the same spot all the time and just go, my brain can't do it. I can't handle it. And so Jesus had to tell these stories using things of this earth to try to explain what the kingdom is really all about and what he wanted to see happen, and what it would look like when the kingdom does indeed one day come into effect. But until then, we wait. Shortly after the Battle of Waterloo, you guys remember that? You history buffs in the room? Shortly after the Battle of Waterloo, one person asked the Duke of Wellington. He was the British commander who led the fight against Napoleon and who came out victorious. And they said to him, you know, what was it that gave you the edge? What was it that caused you to be able to win this battle? And he says, was it the bravery of your men? And the Duke of Wellington is quoted as saying, no, every man on the battlefield today was brave. He says, our soldiers were simply brave 5 minutes longer. You see, persistence, endurance, and resilience are always keys to victory. But what produces those kinds of things? What produces that kind of endurance in our lives. Well, today our parable is about persistence. So take a look in your Bibles in Luke 18. We're actually going to back up to Luke 17 because, as we've been saying, if we want to study God's word, one of the things we have to do is we have to understand the passage that we're looking at in its context. And so we've got this parable today we're going to look at, but we have to understand the context. So if you back up to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20, it says this. It says, "Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come." Okay, now remember, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God in these parables, and the Pharisees actually come to him and say, "Hey, Jesus, we hear you talking all about the kingdom of God. When? When is it going to come?" How many of you ever asked that question? When, Lord Jesus, when? When are you going to come back? Lord, I mean, how many of you had one of those weeks where you're like, "Lord, just please come back"? Yeah. And these Pharisees, even these Pharisees, they come and they say, "When is the kingdom of heaven going to come?" Now, you have to understand a little bit about what they were asking, okay? Because for the Pharisees, what the kingdom of God was is they were basically asking this question. The Pharisees are really good at disguising things in their questions. Now, the Pharisees, basically what they were saying is, "When is the Messiah going to get here?" Okay? Because they believed that the Messiah would usher in the kingdom of God. Which, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But they're saying, hey, now think about how ironic this is. They're asking Jesus. I mean, they're looking Jesus in the face and saying, "Hey, Jesus, when's the Messiah going to get here? And Jesus responds to them. And he says this. This is what Jesus says. He says, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.'" And then he says this line, which is obvious. He says, "Because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now think about that in relation to what they said and who Jesus is and what they're asking. They're looking at Jesus going, "Jesus, when's the Messiah going to come? When's the kingdom coming?" And Jesus going, "Oh, it's around here. It's in your midst." I mean, you know, I keep wanting Jesus to just say, "Jesus, just say, 'I'm him, and it's here.'" Right? But why didn't Jesus do it? Well, because they couldn't handle that. They couldn't handle that. They might have tried to kill him early, right? And everything needs to happen in God's timing. And the kingdom is where the king reigns. The kingdom is where the king is. And while Jesus was here on earth, the kingdom was here with him. And today the kingdom reigns in part through believers of Christ who have the presence of God in their life. But the day is coming when he will rule with all majesty, with all power, will be seated on a throne, and everything will be under his authority. Are you excited for that day? If so, say amen. Are you really excited about that? Yeah, amen. So then he said to his disciples, he looks at his disciples who are standing there, okay, because he's told the Pharisees, "Hey, Pharisees, yeah, the kingdom of heaven, it's in your midst, it's around here somewhere." Then he looks at his disciples and he says this in verse 22, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man." In other words, what he's saying is, there's going to come a day when you wish I was here with you. He says, "But you will not see it." He says in verse 23, "People will tell you, 'Here it is,' or there it is, or 'Here it is.' Don't go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning that flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So we know that the kingdom that he's talking about here is after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. Then he goes on in verse 26, he says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark." Now Jesus is trying to explain, hey, this is what it's going to be like before the Son of Man returns. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. Now, the days of Noah were really bad days. Even though it kind of sounds like, you know, people were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, right up to the time Noah got in the ark, right? And that sounds like, oh, that's not too bad. Do we realize how absolutely degraded the world was at that time? I mean, it was so degraded that God said, "We're going to have to flood the place. We've got to wipe this place. We got to wipe the slate clean. We got to hit the reset button. We got to be done with this. It was that bad. And people weren't following God. There was one guy, Noah, who God looked at Noah and said, man, you're the most righteous guy I can find, so I'm going to start with you. You go build an ark, and you know the story. And then he goes on, he says, then the flood came and destroyed them all. And then he goes on, he says, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. And all these things happened. Now remember the days of Lot. What were the days of Lot all about? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the Las Vegas of its day. Okay, what happened in Sodom didn't stay in Sodom. It went to Gomorrah too. And sin was running rampant in these cities. I mean, it was so bad that God sent some of his angels to go and wipe the place out, to wipe the earth clean of these places. It was marked by sexual perversion and sexual confusion, and everything was a mess. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Folks, what Jesus is saying is this is, before Jesus returns, things are going to get crazy. Like in the days of Noah, things are going to be confused and sinful. Things are going to be, well, have you watched the news lately? Do you ever wonder when you're sitting there watching the news, Lord, when is it just going to be over? Because you look at these things and you think, Lord, was it really worse then than it is today? Or are we approaching a time when it's going to be as bad as it was in the days of Noah, the days of Sodom? Are we approaching that time, Lord? Well, we're certainly closer than we were yesterday. In verse 30, it says, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with his possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one out in the field should go back for anything. So don't run home and try to grab something. You're not going to need any of that. It says, remember Lot's wife? Remember what happened to her when she looked back? When she thought, oh, I just want one last glimpse of, you know, I don't know, my home, my place, my where I think I belong. You don't need any of that. I tell you, on that night, in verse 34, it says, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together, grain together, and one will be taken, then the other left. See, it is in this context of teaching about the coming of Christ, the second coming of the Lord, and the fullness of the kingdom of God taking effect that Jesus tells us this parable. So now we're ready to hear his parable. It says this, starting in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. See, unlike most of the parables, Jesus prefaces this one by giving the meaning of the parable right up front. And he says this in Luke 8, verse 1. He says, then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart. So he says, this is what the parable is all about. The disciples, he says, you should always pray and not lose heart. Now, some of your Bibles may say, and not give up. And the word there, in the original language actually means to give up from exhaustion, okay? In other words, you should pray and not collapse. You should pray and not lose heart. You shouldn't give up. See, it's important to note that Jesus is telling this to his disciples, and it's important to note when he's telling this to the disciples, because he's not only teaching about the second coming, but he's also preparing. In just a couple of chapters, they're going to see their Lord, their Master, their Messiah, arrested, tortured, beaten, whipped, and crucified. It's not going to be a good day. And Jesus knows that that's approaching. I mean, and think about it. They have staked everything on who this guy is. They've staked it all. They even said it. Remember, we talked about this last week, that they said, hey, Jesus, we left everything for you. We've left everything for you. And then they said, so what's in it for us? Remember? Well, what's in it for you? These guys are going to have a pretty rough go of it. Could it be that he's beginning to prepare them for the horror that they're about to go through? And when he leaves and ascends into heaven after that, after his resurrection, how are they going to carry on in the face of persecution and martyrdom? Will they lose their faith? Will they lose their courage? Will they lose heart? And Jesus is looking at them saying, guys, I want you to make it. I want you to be able to tough this out. I want you to endure. And folks, it's kind of the same for us, isn't it? I mean, when life gets hard, don't we ask sometimes, is God really hearing my prayers? I mean, have you ever really struggled with that? Lord God, are you hearing my prayers? Lord, when things really get crazy in life, when we can't make sense of things, don't we ask the same questions? Where is God at in all of this? Does he hear me when I pray? Does he care? I mean, don't we ask those questions? And God knew that we were going to ask those questions. He knew even his disciples would ask those questions. When they saw the one that was to be the Messiah, the King of Kings, when they saw him crucified on a cross, don't you think that for a few moments they kind of went, I wonder if we got this wrong? And would they lose heart? Would they lose faith? And when things get crazy in our lives, don't we kind of bounce to that edge of going, Lord, I want to have faith, but Lord, I've got so many questions. I have so many things that I'm just unclear about. But the Lord's formula is clear and it's simple when it comes to his disciples, what he tells them. He says they should always pray. The antidote to despair is not determination. It is dependence. It's not positive thinking or passion. It's prayer. And you were thinking, oh, it was something big and hard, right? Jesus says, no. You should pray and not give up. You should pray and not lose heart. When everything around you is falling apart, what should your first course of action be? The question is that where you go? Is that where you go when things get crazy? Because I wonder if some of us, like these early disciples, kind of try to figure it out on our own first and use prayer a little bit more like a last resort. You see, in just a few chapters from now, in Luke 22, there's going to be this night where it's the night Jesus is betrayed, and he takes his disciples and he goes to this place, okay, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and here's what he says to them in Luke 22:40. He says, on reaching the place, okay, because he wants them to pray with him, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. What's the remedy for temptation, folks? Yeah, prayer. He says, hey, look, I'm going to go just a little bit further. You stay here and pray. Pray so that you don't fall into temptation. That's what you should do. Things are getting crazy, guys. So what should you do? Pray. And then what's interesting is we know in the story that they don't pray. What do they do instead? Yeah, they fall asleep. And so Jesus comes back, and he says this in verse 46. He says, why are you sleeping? He asks them, get up and pray. He didn't say, get up, get some coffee, good strong stuff. Okay? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Well, what were they going to be tempted with? Well, I don't know. Gee, maybe they'd be tempted to run away when Jesus got arrested? Maybe they would be tempted to lash out in violence and cut some guy's ear off? I don't know. Maybe they'd be tempted to deny Jesus? Not once, not twice, maybe three times. Maybe they would be tempted to ask the question, is he really the Messiah? Maybe there was going to be some temptation that night. And so what's Jesus say? If you don't want to fall to the temptation, pray. Pray. And I have this funny feeling as I meet with and I talk with people that one of the things that easily gets dismissed in our walk with the Lord is really probably the most simple and the most dynamic piece that Jesus is just saying. Hey, look, if you don't want to fall to the temptation, pray. If you don't want to lose heart, if you don't want to lose faith, if you want your faith to grow, you need to pray. And I think Jesus is going, look, I don't even know how to make this any simpler. It's one word, pray. Just do it, just pray. See, if we fail to pray, we will fail. And we will lose heart. You see, the disciples, they finally get this. They didn't get it on that night because we know what happens. They got tempted and they fell. They fell hard, didn't they? Peter fell and denied Jesus. Thomas, even when he saw him, was like, whoa, or he didn't see him, but he's like, nah, I'm not believing this resurrection thing. I don't know, man. His brain was just too far, you know, thinking about all kinds of other things. But you know, they finally do get it. Because when Jesus resurrects and then he ascends back into heaven, what's the first thing that these disciples do as a group? What's the very first thing that they do? Okay, it's an interesting story. They're all standing around one day and they're standing with Jesus, just like they had done for about the last 40 or 50 days. They're walking with Jesus. They're out, so we don't know exactly the location, but they're standing there with Jesus, and the Bible tells us that Jesus, he starts to like ascend, okay, like he's going into heaven, and they're all looking, and then the angels come, and they look at the guys, and the guys are just like standing there like with their, you know, with their jaws down. I mean, you would too, okay, if Jesus just started going to heaven, right in front of you. And the angels look at the guys and they goes, hey, guys. He says, listen, don't be surprised. This same Jesus who you see leave is going to come back again. And so that's in Acts chapter 1. And then right here in verse 14, okay, very next part that happens, it says this. In Acts 1:14, it says this, they all joined together constantly in prayer. It's like they finally got it. What did they have to go through to get there? I mean, their Savior gets arrested, beaten, crucified. He resurrects. They have to see this guy, dead guy come to life and spend time with them. And now they're like, okay, Jesus, we got it. We get it now. And so what do? They just start praying. What are we going to do? Jesus is gone. I know, let's pray. And then what are they doing on the day that the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost in the very next chapter? They're huddled together in the house. What are they doing there? What were they? They were praying. Then what's amazing is, right after that, they go out and they're preaching, and there's this guy who can't walk, and Jesus heals the guy, and, you know, no good deed goes unpunished, so they get thrown in jail for that. And what do they do in there in jail? They pray, and the rest of the church does what while they're in jail? They pray, and so what happens? They get out. They get released. And this becomes the constant in the early church. See, before they didn't quite get it. Now all of a sudden they do. And there's no question, obviously, that the New Testament is littered with exhortations to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Okay? Pray continually. You know those of you who thought Jesus wept was the shortest verse in the Bible? It's not really. This one is. Because it's really just like one, pray continually. Okay, in the original language. Ephesians 6:18. We're told also to pray. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. We're supposed to keep praying. And with the things that we see in the world today, with all the craziness in our world today, what are we doing as followers of Christ? Are we praying more about it or talking more about it? See, I'm around a lot of Christians. We like to talk about it. Yap, 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 yap. Okay? And a lot of wah, 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 too. And a lot of I'm going to barf this out online and hit post. Right? It's what I see from a lot of Christians. I'm just going to blah, 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 blah. This is so bad. This is blah, da, 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 da. Are you supposed to be talking about this or praying about this? Folks, here's the deal. If you are not praying about it more than you're talking about it, it's time for you to shut your mouth and start praying. Start praying about it. Could you imagine what would happen if we were only talking about it as much as we were praying about it? That might change some things, wouldn't it? What's interesting is the rabbis of Jesus' day, these poor guys, man, they had this one rule that they used to teach all the people because they were supposed to pray 3 times a day. And they were very strict about that. You know how strict they were about all their little rules, right? They were super strict, and they would tell the people, listen, don't pray more than 3 times a day because God's busy. And you could annoy him with your constant praying. They actually taught that. The rabbis actually said, look, you can pray your 3 times a day. Don't do more than that. Okay? Don't do more because God's just going to, you know, he's going to get fed up with you if you do that. Jesus, on the other hand, he rebuts this notion with his story, with this parable. And so here's the parable. Okay? The purpose was to teach us to pray and not lose heart. Here's the parable. It says this. In verse 2 of Luke 18, he says, and he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come. And it says, attack me. It actually means the word for attack me, it's kind of interesting. It's if you go to a bunch of different Bible translations, it's translated in all kinds of different ways because people didn't know what to do with this word because it was actually a term that came from the world of boxing, okay? It's the word that means like jab, okay? It's like she's just kind of, you know, I don't know a whole lot about boxing except this. You wear him out with the jab and then you finish him with the hook, right? She's just jabbing. Boom, 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 day after day. Just a little jab here, a little jab there. She sees him go home from the judge place, and she's following him. Jab, 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 jab. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. She just won't let the guy go, and so he feels like he's under attack. And that's what this word means. She's just wearing him down. And it works, evidently. You see, in this story, it's a story about two totally opposite people. You've got the judge. He's on the top of the legal, social, and economic world. Judges in this day were socially at the top of the ladder. They were economically well off, especially because most of them got bribed all the time so that, you know, people could say, you know, because back then, you know how you got your court date moved up? You just bribed somebody. Okay, and that's how this works. So he's wealthy. And he doesn't care about, you know, he says he doesn't fear God or care about people. I mean, then you've got the widow. She's on the bottom rung. I mean, it's obvious that her husband has passed away and she has no one to plead her case because widows, women at all, in this day and age, were not even allowed in court. So it's interesting. So where does she go bug him? It's probably not in the courtroom or the plate or the seat of judgment where they had them at the city gate usually. The women weren't actually even in that day, they weren't even allowed in that spot. And so she was probably getting him on his way there and on his way home. Okay? So on his way to work, she's just da 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 da. On the way home, yeah, he's just like, oh, I've had it. See, but the Old Testament law was very, very clear about how you were supposed to treat widows. The Old Testament law said, hey, you are supposed to care for the widows. You make sure they get justice. You make sure. But this guy, he doesn't fear God. So he's just doing his own thing. And the judge believed that he's self-sufficient enough and powerful enough. He could do whatever he wants. And he doesn't care about God. And he doesn't care about people. And then notice that even when he does give her justice, it's totally out of his own self-interest. He doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about her getting justice. He doesn't care what happens to her as long as he gets her out of his hair. And this, folks, is the mistake that many people interpret this parable to mean. And many people, when they interpret this parable, they look at it and they say, hey, look, this parable is all about when you really want something from God, you just got to keep praying. Okay? Many people interpret this and say, you know, if you really want to get it, you just got to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And I'm not saying you shouldn't keep praying, but here's what the interpretation is not. It is not that you are going to somehow wear God down. And it's not that God didn't hear you yesterday, so you got to keep saying it. Okay? That's not the interpretation of this passage. What this passage means is that God has some great promises for us, and that God does, in fact, pay attention. And here's why, because here's the promise, okay? Because our God is not anything like this judge. That's a mistake that people make in these parables. So if you take a look at the promise, he starts out and Jesus says this. After he tells the story, he says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. I mean, notice that Jesus says he's unjust. He's not trustworthy. He's an unjust person. So he's certainly not the God figure in this story. And he says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? It's a rhetorical question, folks. I tell you, he will see to it that they get justice and quickly. Okay, now, here's a couple things that we need to understand. Number one, God promises to hear our prayers. Okay, you don't have to keep praying thinking, well, maybe God didn't hear it. Okay, he already heard it. When you don't think that God is answering you, it's not because he didn't hear your prayer. We usually think God is hearing our prayer because we get what we want. I mean, that's the way that most people work. Oh, God must have heard that prayer because I got what I wanted. And then in contrast, if things don't turn out the way we want, we go, God didn't hear my prayer. The reality is this, is that he does hear your prayer. 1 John 5:4, this is a great verse. I read this a couple weeks ago, and I started really meditating on this verse. I love this verse. 1 John, I think it's up here, chapter 5, verse 14. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Folks, he hears you. The God of the universe, the one that spoke creation into being, he hears you. He listens to you. Now, does that mean you get everything you want? No. See, God not only promises to hear your prayers, God promises to answer your prayers, and he says, and quickly. I mean, that's what Jesus says. He says, they'll get you justice, and quickly. See, God's answer to your prayer, he will always answer you. This is what I've come to believe after I've been studying this last couple weeks. He always answers your prayer, and he always answers quickly. Here's the problem. Sometimes he says no. And like spoiled children, we don't like to hear no, so we choose not to. And we don't like to hear wait either. But do you realize that wait is an answer? Okay? Wait doesn't mean that God didn't hear. And wait doesn't mean that God's not answering. Wait means, I don't think you can handle that yet. Or there may be some things that you need to learn first. There are all kinds of reasons that God may tell you this is not the right time. And God's timing and our timing, here's the reality, folks. Let's just get this through our thick heads. God's timing and our timing rarely sync fully. Because his timing is perfect, mine is not. So I'm guessing, I mean, and I wonder how many times where I say a prayer And if I really was to listen hard, God might actually not just say yes. He might just not say no. He might say wait. He might actually respond, already took care of that. It's already in the works, Ken. Don't worry about this. You're going to see in just a short time that I've already been working on that. See, he answers prayer and he answers quickly. So just know that as you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, he's hearing and he's answering. I mean, he's constantly comparing, and he's comparing to this bad judge who's like, I'm going to put her off as long as I can. Me, even as a dad. I mean, come on, dads. I mean, as far as let's be honest for a minute. There's a lot of times where our kids want something, and they want something, they keep asking, and we just kind of, we kind of pretend at first. How many of you ever pretended you didn't hear it? Yeah. Okay? Not God. He hears it, and he answers quickly. He doesn't put it off. Delay is not a form of denial. It's oftentimes a form of preparation for us. We can always trust him to answer. The question is this, can he always trust us to stay strong in prayer? You see, if we don't persevere in prayer, we will not remain faithful in our obedience to Christ. And then he wraps this whole little thing up, this whole parable and this teaching up in verse 8 of chapter 18. Okay, after he says the parable and he talks about, you know, won't God give you justice and all this stuff. And then he says this, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I kept trying to wonder what tone Jesus used with that. I don't think it was accusatory. I don't think it was like, when I come back, I probably won't even find any faith here. I think there was a heaviness of heart on Jesus' part. You see, he just said, look, folks, if you want to rise above temptation, if you want your faith to remain strong in the midst of persecution and all kinds of other things, if you want your faith to stay strong in a world that is so opposed to who you're called to be as followers of Jesus, he says, then pray. And don't lose heart. And he says, and look, I'm not like these crazy judges that you're used to. I will hear you. I will answer you. I'll answer quickly. I'm on your side. And then he says, however, when the Son of Man comes back, will I find faithful people here? Or because we didn't persist in prayer, or because we've lost heart because of the things of the world, have we fallen away? You see, the last promise is this. It's the promise that Christ will return. Folks, he's coming back. And lots of people want to know when, and all you need to know is this. We're closer today than we were yesterday. And he could come back at any time. And I know there's all kinds of teaching. We're not going to dive into that right now. But here's the question. When he comes back, what's he going to find? Is he going to find us sleeping like he did when he came back to them in the garden? Is he going to find a bunch of Christians asleep at the wheel? Or is he going to come back to find that we've been persistently praying and persistently seeking and that we are after his kingdom here on earth? See, my fear is that many believers lose heart, and many have already lost heart because their hopes and their dreams are all wrapped up in life here and now. And we think very little about the return of the Lord. I mean, like I said earlier, I have this bucket list. Maybe you do too. I mean, get one thing off your bucket list in your head right now. One thing. It's like, I want to do that. And what's the statement? I want to do that before I, Yeah. Here's a question. And we sang this song earlier. Nothing compares to the name of Jesus, right? Here's what we've got to understand. That bucket list thing, that is nothing compared to eternity. I mean, can you imagine what that looks like from God's perspective? I mean, I'm like, oh yeah, I want to see the Great Wall of China someday. And God's looking at us going, yeah, it's kind of cool, but a bunch of men did that. He goes, you should see what I got in heaven. I've had the angels working on this thing for a couple thousand years. But if you want to go look at the wall, here's the question, folks. Would you give it all up in an instant to be in his presence? Do you truly pray from a depth in your heart, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly? Because that was the prayer of the early church. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, we want you here. And it wasn't just get us out of trouble. It wasn't just stop the persecution. It wasn't all that. It was, Lord, we long for your presence. And I wonder if we haven't, because of our own lack of prayer, because of our own losing heart, because we've been focusing too much on the things of the earth, that we aren't missing out on some of the amazing things that God has for us. The Bible, again, is littered with all kinds of things to substantiate God's promise that he will return one day. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17, I want you to just listen to this. Just read with me. It says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Does that excite you? I hope I'm alive because it says we get to fly. Verse after verse after verse. If you go through the New Testament, at near the end of almost every book in the New Testament, there's something about the return of Christ. Folks, these early Christians, man, they were like, man, we can't wait. Man, we can't wait. I think it's been a while, and so we've gotten used to life here. And I think today, if anything else, we need to begin to pray again, Lord, Lord, come quickly. Lord, please come. We want eternal life more than we want this life. The whole book ends with, to he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon, says Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So what produces victory in the life of the believer? Prayer. Prayer. The power to persevere is found when we get on our knees and we pray so that we don't lose faith. And so this morning our exhortation is this. How's your prayer life? I can guarantee you this. If you fall into temptation a lot, it's probably because the prayer life isn't where it needs to be. If you find yourself watching some news and getting all anxiety built up, it's probably because you're watching more news than you are praying. If you find yourself getting angry at the situation in the world and getting, you know, and talking a lot about it and posting a lot about it and everything, it's probably because we're posting more than we're praying. So the question is this. What really ought to be on your bucket list? Mine is, I just would love to be alive when Jesus comes back, because what a sight to see, amen? I know I'm not in control of that one, but here's the good news this morning. He's already taken care of things. And we're reminded when we take the Lord's Supper each week that he has already prepared for us He's already prepared for us to be with him. And he paid the ultimate price so that we could be. And he did allow Jesus to come and be crucified and die on that cross so that we could have an eternity with him. And this morning, if you're here and you are not sure about where that eternity stands for you, then I would love to talk to you about that. Because Jesus has one answer. If you'll ask the question, how do I? His answer is yes. His answer is, I already took care of that. I already sent my son. He already paid the price. All you have to do is receive it. That's all. And we're reminded of what a loving, amazing God we serve. And that we get to access him through prayer. So I'd encourage you to take this time and pray. And this morning, if you're here and you need to know more about making him Lord of your life, please come and chat with me. We'll hopefully have a couple of our elders who will be up front who can chat with you as well, because we want you to know that we serve an amazing God. And I can't wait to be with him. And you know what else is awesome about that? He can't wait till we're with him either. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you this morning. We thank you. And Father, thanks that you're a God that does hear us. And that we don't have to bug you. We get to bless you with our prayers. So Father, help us to do that now. Father, we thank you for these emblems that represent your son's broken body and his shed blood. And Father, we pray that we will honor you as we take it. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name.